As you're seated with me, seated this morning, turn with me to Romans chapter 4 this morning. The book of Romans is all about the gospel good news. It is God's good news to sinners. All that he has done through his son, the Lord Jesus, to bring salvation to all who believe in Christ. Spurgeon once said, "I am sure it is God's gospel, for nobody could have invented it. A plan so just to God, so safe to man, and I am all the more sure it is God's gospel because there are many that hate it." But you see, we love the gospel, don't we? And we gladly proclaim the gospel good news. It is our hope, it is our life, it is our message. Now remember, here in chapter 4, Paul is continuing to talk about the gospel. There's no surprise there. He's proving to us this point. The gospel he preaches is not his own invention. He did not make this up. It's not new at all. How could he have made it up when justification by faith alone was taught long before Paul? It was taught in the Old Testament. And Paul's central passage to prove this takes us all the way back to the first book of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, and Genesis 15, verse 6. And now we're very much more familiar with Genesis 15, 6, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or credited to him as righteousness." And you remember how Paul is going to be quoting this verse and explaining this verse all throughout Romans chapter 4. And because we learn well through contrasts and opposites, Paul is going to teach us all throughout this chapter through these series of contrasts as he explains and as he evaluates Abraham's faith. So first of all, there was this contrast. Notice Roman numeral number 1, faith apart from works, verses 1 to 8. Abraham did not merit salvation. He didn't earn it. By being somehow good enough, God saved people, sinners, through faith apart from works. God justifies ungodly people who believe. Ungodly people, like Abraham, like me, like you. And through faith, God credits righteousness to us, the very righteousness of Christ. And when we believe, God forgives us, and he covers our sins and our lawless deeds, and God no longer takes them into account. It is amazing. And instead, he imputes or reckons or credits the very righteousness of Christ to our account. Amen. And then there's a second contrast in our chapter. Notice Roman numeral number 2. Faith apart from circumcision. And that was verses 9 to 12. Abraham was declared righteous through faith in God, get this, as an uncircumcised man. He was a Gentile. And that means then that obviously he was justified by faith alone apart from circumcision. And then there's a third contrast in our chapter by which Paul teaches us about faith. Notice again by review, Roman numeral 3, faith apart from the law, covering verses 13 to 16. Justification cannot be through law keeping because no one can perfectly obey God's commands, not even close. In fact, the law brings about only God's wrath on us. And it actually increases our guilt. And we're going to see that in Romans 7, that sin takes opportunity through the law and actually stirs us up to more sin. How could we be saved through law keeping? It'll never happen. But for this morning, we're continuing our study by examining the fourth and last contrast, Roman numeral 4. Notice, faith apart from sight, covering verses 17 to 22. And what I'd like to do in preparing to read our passage this morning, I want to start at verse 13 for context, and I want to read down through verse 22. Join me there. Romans 4, 13 to 22. "For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now our chapter is showing us just what justifying faith looks like. That's Paul's focus in this paragraph. The nature of saving faith, justifying faith, and the way that he's teaching us is through Abraham. And that's a delight to me because I love the Old Testament. And we should love the Old Testament, and we should read what is more than 3/4 of our Bible regularly. And by the way, as an aside, if you've never read through the Bible, well, it's time. And I would challenge you maybe this week, read through the Bible. Just start today. Go from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, and then you'll be able to say, I have read all of God's Word. I was challenged to do that back in seminary by a professor of mine who used to read the Bible 4 times a year, and that was such a great challenge, and I've been doing it ever since. The nature of saving faith, justifying faith. No better teacher than the Old Testament and Abraham in his faith. Now, if you want to know this morning, if you are a Christian, listen, if you want to know, is my faith true saving faith? Is your faith justifying faith? Look no further than right here. This is the passage. Look at Abraham's genuine faith and see if yours measures up to that. If your faith is like his faith. But this section is also important for us as Christians. Not just for non-Christians to learn about saving faith, but for us as Christians because, of course, as you know, we're not just saved by faith and then, well, we're done with faith at that point. Well, of course not. We're saved by faith, and we live by faith. We walk by faith, and Abraham's faith shows us the kind of trust and dependence on the Lord that you and I have to be exercising every single day in the Christian life. And so we need this passage also as Christians. It is the clearest and most comprehensive teaching about faith in the Bible. Did you hear me say that? Let me repeat that. This is the clearest, most comprehensive teaching about faith in the entire Bible, right here. So then, what has Paul taught us so far in this remarkable passage, so relevant to us? Well, first, letter A, notice faith is rooted in the knowledge of God's character, verse 17. I don't mind saying it. Faith is only as good as its object. People put their faith in the dumbest of things. But the proper focus of faith is God. Faith is God-centered. And so we as believers, just like Abraham, we trust in who God is, the Almighty, Sovereign, Faithful God. Secondly, we learn, notice letter B, faith hopes in God when everything seems hopeless, verse 18. In hope against hope, Paul says. Abraham believed. His hope was biblical hope. It wasn't blind faith. It was a certain expectation. So forget about that English word hope, the way we use it. It's terrible. It doesn't help us to understand biblical hope. Biblical hope is a confident anticipation. It's an expectancy. It's a certainty about what's going to happen. And how can we be so sure? Well, because, notice letter C, faith always looks at the problems in light of the promise of God. That's how we can be so sure. We as Christians are confident and convinced that certain things are going to happen in the future. Why? Because God has promised them. And if he says it's going to happen, it certainly will. He always keeps his word. He knows the future because he's the sovereign Lord, determines the future. And Abraham knew this because he knew God. And you know God, and I know God. And so Abraham could look at all of his problems. They were humanly insurmountable. And he could look at all of those in light of God's promises. And God's promise then contradicted all the problems and overcame all the problems and superseded them. And it's God's promise that stands always in the end. And so with us, the mature Christian life, well, we learn to judge our circumstances by what God says. We don't judge God by what our circumstances are telling us. We judge our problems based on God's promises. That's how to see your life rightly. Well, what does God say? And then I judge my life based on what God says. I don't judge God based on my life. God says it, so I believe it, period. And even if I didn't believe it, it would still be true. God says it, it's going to happen. He will do it. He will bring it to pass. He won't lie. Don't you just love to remember that God can't be thwarted? There's no one higher. There's no one's going to slap God's hand and say, you can't do that. There is no higher power. Although I don't really care for that. When people talk about God, they won't name him. They just say a higher power. But there is no higher power. And God will not be disappointed, and we won't either. And so in this age of unbelief, when we're told to doubt everything, in this day of skepticism, where does this kind of faith come from? Do you actually have people that believe like that? This solid, confident, biblical, hopeful kind of faith as modeled by Abraham? Can you find people like that? Yes. That believe like that? Yes. In fact, every genuine believer does. Well, where in the world does that kind of faith come from? In an age of skepticism and doubt and even mockery of God and the Word of God. And that's where we pick it up this morning with letter D. Notice, faith is a gift of God's grace. That's where it comes from, verse 18. And I want you to see this in verse 18. Where does this saving, biblical, genuine faith come from? It is from God. It is his gift. It is his grace. So notice verse 18 again as I read it to you. In hope against hope, he, Abraham, believed in order that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. In hope against hope, he believed. And then pay attention. In order that he might become a father of many nations. And that phrase, in order that, well, that speaks of purpose, doesn't it? It speaks of purpose. Abraham believed for that purpose. And the question becomes, now whose purpose are we talking about here? Was it Abraham's purpose or was it God's purpose? And I agree with John Murray, that famous theologian, who writes that Paul most likely intends both. Abraham's purpose in believing was to receive what God had promised him. And you and I as Christians believe initially saving faith for the same reason, don't we? We believe in Christ and the gospel so that purpose, so that we can receive what God promises in the gospel. But you see, that still doesn't answer where Abraham's faith came from. And here is the key. Behind Abraham's purpose in believing was God's ultimate purpose for him to believe. And God gave him faith as a gift to bring it to pass. And so I want to show you that and prove it to you from chapter 4. So go back to verse 11. And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. In verse 11, interestingly enough, we have the exact same construction in the Greek as we do in verse 18. And what does verse 11 say? And Abraham received circumcision. So that's purpose, the exact same Greek construction, so that he could be both the spiritual father of believing Jews and the spiritual father of us as believing Gentiles, all of us, believing Jews, believing Gentiles. Now in verse 11, whose purpose is in view? And the answer is God's purpose, not Abraham's purpose. Abraham received circumcision, to fulfill God's purpose. And so with verse 18, it is God's purpose that is ultimate, meaning that Abraham believed because God determined and planned it and brought it to pass. That's why. And that makes Abraham's faith a gift of God's grace in verse 18, just like God gave circumcision in verse 11 to fulfill his purpose. God was the cause of Abraham's faith and not Abraham. And so it is with us. And everybody who is saved by faith, where does it come from? It comes from God. And someone may say, well, wait a minute. Other sinners did not believe, and I did. And there may be this sense of superiority over unbelievers, kind of a smug self-congratulation, a self-affirmation. They're just unbelievers, but I believed. But Scripture is clear. We're not saved because we're smarter. We're not saved because we're spiritually sharper or more sensitive to God than other people. God saves us when we're dead in our trespasses and sins, unresponsive, with hearts of stone, Ezekiel 36. We believe savingly because God gives that gift by his grace, and no one believes unless God grants that gift and gives the capacity to believe. And that's what his word consistently teaches, the gift of faith. It's not self-generated. Faith is God-generated. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it wasn't that long ago we studied it. For by grace, feminine pronoun, you have been saved through faith, feminine pronoun, and that, neuter pronoun, that salvation, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And the difference in pronouns in Ephesians 2, 8 points to the fact that our salvation, including our faith, all of it is the gift of God. A gift. Paul teaches the same in Philippians 1, 29. For to you, he says to the Philippian believers, it has been granted, that is, given as a gift. It has been granted for Christ's sake, not only, listen, not only to believe in him, there's the gift of faith, but also to suffer for his sake. So faith is granted, our believing is a gift, and it is graciously bestowed upon us by God himself. And we see this in the study of John chapter 6, in that very familiar passage in John 6 verse 65. Jesus was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and no one who comes to me will be cast out. So faith is a gift granted by God, and that leaves no room then for boasting. We believed because we were drawn by God to Christ and given to Christ by the Father. And so how do we respond to that biblical teaching? Well, it keeps us humble, doesn't it? And it gives God the glory. And we should respond with love and praise and gratitude to God and worship, just like Lydia, Acts 16:14. When we heard the gospel and believed, it was because the Lord opened our hearts to respond. And prior to that, you and I were spiritually dead as a doornail, and we were unresponsive, and we couldn't care less. So all the praise goes to God. Now back to Romans 4, pressing on. That brings on a next point about biblical faith. Notice letter E now. Faith is not a retreat into fantasy, but is fully aware of the facts. Now, I say this because I've talked to so many non-Christians through the years, and this is exactly what they think your faith is. You're just retreating into fantasy land. May as well go to Disneyland or Neverland or somewhere else. You believe in that? Are you kidding me? No, faith is fully aware of the facts. Look at verse 19. And without becoming weak in faith, he, Abraham, contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And so verse 19 then details for us the way in which Abraham believed against hope and in hope. First, he did not diminish in his trust when he considered his physical condition. NASB again. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. And Paul is emphasizing that Abraham did truly consider the facts. He contemplated his body. He, in other words, looked closely and carefully at all the physical evidence that made God's promise so unlikely to be fulfilled. Humanly speaking, this can't happen. And yet, even so, when Abraham evaluated his own body, scrutinized the evidence, it did not suck the wind out of his faith. It didn't sap the strength of his faith. That's Abraham believing against hope, verse 18. Douglas Moo writes, Abraham took full cognizance of the human circumstances, and it was in the face of that kind of human hope that he believed. The physical evidence certainly gave Abraham no reason to believe that he would produce offspring through Sarah. Now notice, what we're talking about here, the physical evidence, as Paul puts it in verse 19, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. And literally, the perfect tense here, it stresses that his body had already become dead. What in the world does that mean? It means that he was long past the age when procreation could occur. He was long past the ability to be a father, to father a child. That's what I mean. And how so? Well, Paul says, being about 100 years old. And Paul is rounding off his age because Genesis 17:9 tells us Abraham actually was exactly 99 years old when the promise of offspring was renewed to him by God. But it gets worse. That was not the only obstacle to procreation here. In addition to Abraham's advanced age, standing in the way of the fulfillment of the promise was also, says Paul, the deadness of Sarah's womb. But see, she's the woman predicted to be the mother of the child through whom Abraham's descendants would come. And that's a double whammy, right? When you talk about Sarah, that's a double whammy because, first of all, as you know, she was infertile. And that is proven by the fact that Abraham was able to conceive through Hagar, but not through Sarah. See Genesis 16. And then by the time of Genesis 17, not only is Sarah infertile, she's also 89 years old. He's 99, she's 89. And I'm going to say what I said last week. If you were their doctor and you examined them, would you send them out of the room confident that they're going to have a baby? Of course not. Paul is deliberately choosing his language to make this clear. Abraham's faith with respect to God's promise was specifically faith in the God who gives life to the dead. That's verse 17, remember? Abraham's body, dead. Sarah's body, dead. Those are the facts. But God gives life to the dead. And so then, faith is not a retreat into fantasy. It's fully aware of the facts. We are the only people in the world as Christians who can stare down the facts and face them and be honest about them. Our world lives in fantasy land. They're always suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. They're always retreating. They try to fill up their day with entertainment and music. They don't want to deal with life. Booze, whatever. Deaden the facts. That's what our world is all about, but not us as Christians. Faith is not retreating to fantasy. It's facing the facts. But against the facts that would undermine our faith and hope, we set the more important facts, the most important facts, facts about God and his character and his promises in Christ. And so let me address you this morning if you are not yet a Christian. You know you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus. I want to talk to you. If you are honest about the truth and the facts about your life, you might, if you really were willing to admit it, you might say something like this, Pastor Paul, I am way too far gone. That's the fact. You don't know all of the evil things I've done. I have sinned for far too long. I've hurt too many people. I've opposed God all my life. I am too unworthy. I don't deserve anything from God. Find someone else. I am beyond salvation. Now listen. Against all the true statements and actual facts of your sinful life, I offer you this hope. Even though we've sinned so greatly and have been God's enemies all of our lives, even though, yes, we are unworthy of his love and his salvation, even so, here is his promise. I love to quote it. I quote it all the time. Romans 10:13. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved, you, if you call on the Lord. You, if you will repent and believe in Christ, God will save you. That's the promise. John Calvin writes, let us also remember that the condition of us all is the same with that of Abraham. All things around us are in opposition to the promises of God. God promises immortality. We are surrounded with mortality and corruption. He declares that he counts us just, but we are covered with sins. What then must be done? We must pass by ourselves and all things connected with us, that nothing may hinder or prevent us from believing that God is true. Amen. We must pass by ourselves. We must pass by the facts about us, and we must believe God that he's true. Amen. Amen. And that applies to you as a Christian also this morning. We've all failed God. We've all failed him repeatedly. We're all, if we'd admit it, proud, stubborn, hypocritical, lazy, selfish, worldly, lustful, unloving, often foolish. You can add your own list. It's a lot longer than that for every one of us. James says, for we all stumble in many ways, James 3, verse 2. But if you choose to focus primarily on yourself in your walk with Christ, if you choose to focus this morning primarily on your failures and your weaknesses and your sins and your circumstances, whatever they are and however distressing they are, if you invest the majority of your mental energy there, I promise you that it will undermine and it will weaken your faith. It will. Here's a better focus. Meditate on God's character and God's promises and God's power to fulfill his promises. And that means that you need to be in his word daily and regularly and deeply. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Philippians 4:8. That's the pathway to mental transformation and life transformation. And that leads right into our next point. Notice letter F. Faith battles against unbelief, refusing to yield to it. Look at verse 20. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. You know what? Listen, all sins come from unbelief in the promises of God. I want to say that again. All sins come from unbelief in the promises of God. Sins are the result of us not believing God, not believing his goodness, not believing his kindness, not believing his love for us. Not believing his promises, believing that there's something better out there that God forbids. But no, we know better. Not believing in his commitment and his willingness and his ability in each and every circumstance and situation of our lives to turn everything for good. Romans 8:28. In verse 20, that word waver, Abraham did not waver in unbelief. It literally means to be divided in your mind. I ask you this morning, are you divided in your mind? Think about it. In our passage, it means to be uncertain and to doubt. And here's what I want you to understand. When we doubt God, that is sin. Let's call it what it is. It's sin, the sin of unbelief. And so often we excuse our lack of faith. But if we don't believe God's word, that is a serious sin of unbelief. 1 John 5:10 says that the one who does not believe God, listen to this, has made him a liar. No, God, I don't believe you. You're a liar. And that means that we can't say stuff like, well, I don't doubt God, I just doubt myself. Okay, fine. That's good. You should distrust yourself. Always grow in self-distrust, absolutely, as you grow in trust of the Lord Jesus. But don't confuse self-doubt with doubting God. Those are two totally different things. Humility is commendable, but unbelief is a sin, a serious sin. So this morning, if you know you're unworthy of salvation, praise God, that's a good thing. But don't move from there to say that because you're unworthy, God won't forgive you. I'm unworthy, God won't forgive me. What? He won't? Do you think you need to earn salvation when God says you cannot? Listen to Charles Hodge. It is a very great error for men to suppose that to doubt is an evidence of humility. On the contrary, to doubt God's promise or his love is to dishonor him because it is to question his word. Multitudes refuse to accept his grace because they do not regard themselves as worthy, as though their worthiness were the ground on which that grace is offered. The thing to be believed is that God accepts the unworthy, that for Christ's sake he declares righteous the unjust. And for us as Christians, I ask you this morning, have you been yielding to unbelief lately? Just yielding to unbelief instead of fighting your doubts and getting into the Word of God and clinging to God's promises. You know what you need to do? You need to doubt your doubts. Don't doubt God. Why give so much credence to our doubts? And if you have been doubting and not believing, if so, confess that to the Lord and take responsibility for your unbelief. Be like Abraham and trust God, not wavering in unbelief. Strengthen your faith. And where do you go to strengthen your faith? Get into the Word of God and be regularly communing with Him in prayer and be regularly with His people and under the preaching of God's Word. This is so good for us. But Paul has more to teach us. And so we come to a next point. Notice letter G. Faith perseveres and grows over time. Do you see that in verse 20? Abraham didn't waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Now first, notice that your faith can grow stronger like Abraham's faith did, and that should encourage you. So maybe you feel like, my faith is so weak. But if you've been a Christian any period of time, well, think back 5 years ago. Ah, now you see God is growing your faith. Think back 10 years if you've been 10 years in the Lord, or 15 years or 20 years. You're going to see evidences of grace. You're going to see the progress over time because God is committed to growing us in our faith over time. So here's Abraham. He's contemplating his own advanced age, Sarah's advanced age and infertility. He does not underestimate these problems. He does not retreat into fantasy by turning a blind eye to them. Instead, he reminds himself of God's character. That's what you do to answer doubt. God's power, God's faithfulness, so that by faith, Abraham looks at the problems in light of the promises. He believes God, and Abraham's faith grows. It matures. It gets stronger. And how did Abraham's faith mature? And further, in what sense did his faith grow strong? Listen, in anything, it's the way that in anything you get stronger in facing and overcoming obstacles, opposition, challenges. It's just like lifting weights, right? Lift weights and your muscles will grow stronger. Fight and overcome temptation, and holiness and righteousness will be strengthened in your life. Trust God in your trials, believing His promises, and your faith will grow. James 1, 2 through 4, like we talked about last week. Abraham met this obstacle, this hindrance, the conflict between the physical evidence and God's promise, and he believed in God. So his faith was strengthened in that victory. And yours will be too. So I say to you this morning, are you engaged in the battle? Fight against unbelief. Fight for your faith. Fight. And your faith will grow stronger and it'll grow more mature over time. And that means you will trust God to a greater extent as you grow. And that will be a wonderful evidence of grace in your life, and that will encourage you. Abraham trusted God. His faith was strengthened. And in this way, Abraham gave glory to God. And that brings us to our last point this morning. Notice letter H. Faith most glorifies God when we trust Him to fulfill the most difficult promises. What are you trusting God to do in your life? Are you asking Him to do anything that you can't personally do in your own power? I mean, what are you asking God to do? How are you walking by faith? How do you not, maybe right now, pretty much try to manage things and live under the illusion that you're in control, even though we never are, but how are you trying to get beyond that? To ask God to do things that you can't possibly do. How did Abraham glorify God? By trusting God. Well, you see, by faith, you know what Abraham was doing? He was showing off God. He was putting God on display. He was demonstrating that God is trustworthy and mighty, that God is majestic and faithful and excellent. You see what our faith does? In every case, it shows the greatness of God. It shows that He's worthy to be trusted, that He's deserving of it. It shows the glory of God. Verse 21, faith is being fully assured that what God promises, He's able to perform. And the harder the promises seem to be to fulfill, well, the more our faith honors God. We believe Him as the God of the impossible. And so, brothers and sisters, what are you trusting God to do? What are you asking Him to do that you couldn't possibly do on your own? Is there anything in your life that's going to really rock the boat? By trusting Him, we make God look good as He really is. And that's why trusting God is so important. Faith glorifies God. And that's why God planned for faith to be the way that we're saved, the way that we're justified. And that's why He planned for faith to be the way that we live the Christian life. Faith makes God look good, and He is good. And as we close this morning then, would you bow your heads with me and let's think about this. I like to have us bow our heads because sometimes we just rush all throughout the day. We almost never seem to have that quiet time where there's no musical background, there's not the TV set or the phone jingling or whatever it might be. Let's just have some quiet time right now. And as you bow your heads with me, let's think about this. The means of justification is faith. Faith in God, just like with Abraham. And that faith is a gift from God. You believed because of God's mercy in Christ. And so praise Him for it right now. But further, your continuing faith is also due to God's faithfulness to you. You persevere because He perseveres faithfully in you. You believed, and now you believe enduringly because of Him. So that means, brothers and sisters, that our security and our peace with God are all His doing. And He pledges to keep you and bring you to the safety of heaven and to be with Him forever in glory. And that means then that our hope is in God. He keeps His word. He follows through in His promises. And so as we close, delight in Him and trust in Him. And rest in Him this morning, no matter what you're facing, no matter how much you may have fallen this past week, cling to our good Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. How good He's been to you in Christ, and the best is yet to come. So join me in praying to our great God with gratitude and worship. Our Father in heaven, we believe because of your grace and how we thank you for that gift. And the gift of Christ and the gift of our salvation. We remember our lives before Christ. We remember the blindness. We remember sin's power over us. We remember what it was like to be part of this world. And how we praise you that you've rescued us. and transformed us and broken sin's power over us. And just as we began by faith and you kept your promise and saved us, so you will keep all of your promises, all of them up ahead. And so we praise you for amazing grace, for persevering grace, for your word that strengthens us even this morning, and the Lord Jesus who's coming back for us. Help us in our unbelief. Help us to run to you, our good God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Help us to run to your promises and run to your word and be strengthened based on who you are and what you do and what you've told us you will do. All praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen.